Tonight, we're going to start looking at a series of lessons that all come out of the book of Hebrews that focus on the perfection that is the church. And we're going to start with why we need the church. And as you know, you're students of the book of Hebrews now. You've studied the book of Hebrews before. We're studying it again now. But there are these two words that continually show up in this book. And they are the words, let us. And that word us is kind of an interesting word because it implies both a uniqueness that us requires individuals to be a part of it, but then it also implies community. That we have a common struggle, that we have a common aim, a common hope, and a common ambition. And so this evening, I want to talk about the importance of us. And these are the kinds of lessons that I think are necessary as we're beginning to shake off the doldrums of COVID, and we're starting to figure out, as Dennis pointed out, we're just kind of, this morning before Bible class, we're just kind of getting back into the feel of worshiping together. And it's important that we remember and we remind one another of what the function of each other is. Now, I want to, and I know that sounded grammatically weird, but trust me, it works. But when you stop and you really look at Scripture, this idea of one part of a community is, in fact, a very important idea in Scripture. We could go over to the book of 1 Corinthians and look at how Paul uses the illustration of the body to teach humility when it comes to service, and that we don't serve for our own glorification, but rather each part serves for the edification of the whole. A similar lesson gets taught in the book of Ephesians, if you'll open there, in Ephesians chapter 4. Where after he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord and implores them to walk worthy in a manner of a calling with which they have been called, he prescribes that walk would include humility and gentleness and patience and showing tolerance for one another and love, and to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He then affirms for them that there is one body and one spirit, just as they were called in one hope of their calling. And of course, we know that when we're there in verse 5, he proclaims that there is one Lord and one faith and one baptism and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So how do we represent that to each other? Well, then he begins to talk about these gifts that Jesus has given to us at various times for various purposes. And after talking about those that had different kinds of gifts like prophecy and evangelism and those that were called to be elders and teachers, he tells us that the purpose of these things is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That you and I serve one another so that we build each other up, so that each of us as an individual and together as a whole, we are reaching out toward Christ, who is our head, and the body is held together by what every joint supplies. That's why it was such an important work just a few months ago for us to install elders. Because you see, they provide an important function for the body. That's why it was so important for you last year to make a very careful selection for who was going to be your evangelist. Now, you can judge for yourself whether or not that was a good selection, but you were very careful about that because the evangelist has a very specific role within the body. But the purpose, even though the roles are different, the purpose of each one is to serve to the edification of the whole. And you see, that idea of community and serving and building up is so important when you come to a passage like Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, where the Hebrew writer says, "Take care, brethren,
that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Do you see what he said? He didn't say each person guards himself. He says the brethren take care of each other. We are helping each other guard against this heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So he's talking about our common enemy there, that there's a deceitfulness of sin. And of course, sin has already been laid at the feet of the devil in this book, has it not? He says, how do we take care of each other? Well, part of that taking care of each other is the mutual encouragement of a body of believers that knows and loves one another, and they encourage each other day after day, as long as it is still called today. That means with every opportunity to be there and encourage one another against the deceitfulness of sin, we take it. And this stems from what we see in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. I want you to see that he taught three simple lessons about the community of believers that we call brethren. Today we would call that the local church. Three things that brethren who know each other and love each other and are involved in each other's lives on a regular basis do for each other. Number one, they guard the hearts of one another. They watch out for each other's spiritual countenance. Number two, they give courage to each other. You know, that's the beautiful arrangement that God has created in this church that is called the body of Christ in the book of Ephesians. That's really this beautiful arrangement, is that each part doing its share provides for the growth and the edification of the other. You know, as you get older, parts don't work as well as they used to. There's no pain in them, but my knee makes a little pop, 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 pop sound if I sit for too long. Didn't start doing that till about 3 years ago. I'm told that that happens after 40. But you know, as we were coming in to the park on Monday, somebody's dog had dug a hole right by the entrance of our yurt. You probably saw me limping the first couple days while I was there. I have an ankle that I injured several years ago. And my foot, that ankle side, found that hole. And I started going forward the way that you do when bad ankle side foot finds hole. And I didn't stumble all the way, but I was carrying an ice chest, and two things happened. Number one, the ice chest went straight down, and the hands went up like this. Why'd they do that? Because somewhere in the medulla oblongata, the brain processed that and said, high probability, bum ankle, foothold, fall down. Protect face. We get it's humorous, right? It's funny. It's okay. It's funny to think about it that way, but that's literally the way that a body behaves, is it knows its weaknesses and it seeks to preserve itself against the outside. And brothers and sisters, one of the things that we really need to hold on to is that point number three that we see there, that we have become partakers of Christ and of one another. That's why it's so important that we're attached to bodies of believers.
That's why it's so important that that body of believers not be overseen by some far-off headship, but by a local eldership that knows the people, it knows their struggle. And it's not so the elders can sit over us like a mean kid with a magnifying glass and a sun, but because when they know and they care, they can exercise oversight that's good for the body. And when the individual members know and they care, they can bring their strength to help with the weaknesses of one another. And what the Hebrew writer is telling us is there is a lot of room in each one of us for that kind of weakness. When he says in verse 12, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God," he is establishing that apostasy, this idea of falling away, this idea of unbelief that takes hold, is a very real threat. Now, this is no different than what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, where he told them not to receive the grace of God in vain. And it's no different than he spoke to them about Galatians 5 and 4, where he told them if they persisted in this doctrine of circumcision to be part of the body of Christ, that they would be severed from Christ and fallen from grace. But you see, evil has the opportunity to take hold of the heart of each one of us. Evil has the opportunity to find purchase in the heart of each one of us. And when that evil becomes full grown, it becomes unbelief. And what happens when unbelief takes hold and none of its brethren is watching out for it? That person falls away from the living God. We need people, brothers and sisters, that know us. That's why church online doesn't cut it. And many, many congregations that I know of throughout this country have experienced this year. They've said things like, okay, we tried this and it didn't work. It was exigent circumstances. It was an expediency that we thought was necessary. And what we have seen is our people are no longer connected to one another the way that they should be. You know why? You can't watch out for one another when you're a square on Hollywood Squares. Didn't Zoom remind you of Hollywood Squares? You can't be involved with one another. You can't see the struggles. You can't see the difficulties that people are going through. And what we learned this year is that when people are isolated, the difficulties and the struggles that we used to share with one another become burdens that are too great for any of us to bear. And that's why the second point is so important, that we give courage to one another. That's why he says encourage one another. We don't want people to fall away from the living God. We encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. And I would submit to you again that that means whenever we have opportunity. And that's the same idea that you see at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 1, if you'll be turning there, 6 and 1. "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted." Pause right there. I think that "not be tempted" there flowing out of the fifth chapter is the temptation to feel as if we are somehow better than the one who is struggling in their faith. It's the temptation of pride and arrogance, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, perhaps even challenging one another and envying one another that we were warned about in 5 and 25. Bear, verse 2, one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason to boast in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Paul did something interesting there. Did you see what it was? He started out by saying, hey, your brethren, those people that are part of your body, they could be overtaken in a trespass. Don't just leave them to the wolves. Don't leave them behind. You who are spiritual, restore that one And you do it in a spirit of gentleness.
You bear one another's burdens, and in doing this, you are fulfilling the law of Christ.
Now, here's the head fake. You ready for it?
Bear one another's burdens. You're fulfilling the law of Christ if you do this.
But then I want you to pay attention to what he says at the end. For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. So I'm supposed to bear my load. I'm supposed to bear the load of the brethren that are struggling. And that work of bearing with each other is part of the load that Jesus expects of me. My brother's load that he is unable to bear is not something that I glorify in. It is the humble work that I do, because that fulfills the law of Christ. Well, what is this law of Christ? Well, it'd be the same law that he gave in John 13 and again in John 15 and 12. Love one another as I have loved you. That's why that connection is so important. That's why the local body is so important, because we need that one another love. We need those deep, abiding relationships that are built upon common aims, mutual struggle, and a desire to see each of us achieve that crown. Because you see, we are partakers, not only of Christ, but we are partakers of one another. That's why it was so important that they not harden their hearts. And he uses that example of the hardness of their heart that became disobedience in the wilderness. And of course, I'm stepping all over whoever's teaching 3. And I guess it's still you, Dennis. 3 and 4. I know Matt's going to tag in here at some point. But that's why that illustration is so poignant. Because in the wilderness, what did you see? You saw discouragement and despair. 10 spies came back from the land, right? Said, yep, it's every bit as good as God said it was. It's wonderful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go. Well, they said everything but that last part. They said, it's good. It's wonderful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's everything that God promised us. But how could he bring us here? Because we are like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't go and conquer the land. And what happened? That discouragement, that despair flowed from one person to another. You see, encouragement is not something that happens passively. We don't encourage one another just because we show up. We don't encourage each other because we're here at 10 and 4:30 and 7. We encourage each other when we, by common confession, proclaim that your struggle is my struggle and my struggle is your struggle, and together we will enter that rest, because that's the wisdom of God. This word community, and there were several definitions I could have chosen for community, but I thought this one fit best with what we're talking about. It's a feeling of fellowship with others as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. And I would add one other thing to that based on the Hebrew letter as we're viewing it tonight. Common struggles. You see, we can't be absent from the struggles of our brethren and say that we have fellowship with them. We can't be absent from our brethren's struggles just appearing, popping into their life a few hours at a time on Sundays and Wednesdays and say that we have some sharing in their struggles. We have to know each other. He hadn't asked me, but I'm actually contemplating, and John, you're going to thank me for this when this is over, contemplating going over and helping John Elliott build a fence this week. Because you see, I've built fences before. I don't know, John, Thursday a good day for that? He's got a picket fence he needs to build. Now that might be just a silly example of how we could help one another, but you know how I found that out about John? We were sitting around at Honeyman. We were putting up the projector. We were getting all that to work and talking about whether or not it worked or not. And I asked him, I said, John, you going to need a vacation from this vacation? And he said, well, I'm taking the next week off, but it's not a vacation. I said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a fence. Because you ever built one? I said, yes. Leanne says, what kind of advice could you give me? I said, wear gloves. That's a paltry example. But on the spiritual side of things, our brethren have very real struggles. God knows they're real. That's why He put us together. God knows they're real. That's why He formed us into a body. And that's where these phrases that we see beginning in Hebrews 4 and 1 begin to show up when He says things like, let us, therefore let us fear if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. That word fear is phobios. It means to be terrified. We need to be fearful for one another. There's a rest that God promised. It's out there. It's real. We can lay hold of it. There is a heavenly home for us. But the very real probability in any congregation is there will be some today that we call brothers and sisters that will not attain it. And therefore, while that promise remains, we need to be afraid for one another that someone will not enter that rest and they may come short of it. We need to help each other. We are help to each other's walk in Christ. We bear, as we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, one another's burdens. And we do that not out of a spirit of pride, not out of a spirit of glory. We do it with a spirit of gentleness and humility and long-suffering and patience. See, that's something we forget in COVID when we're so far away from each other and so disconnected from each other. And we didn't ever stop worshiping, but we sure were limited to the number of people we could have here at one time. At one time, Bart, we had, what, 5 services going? 4 was the most I ever had to endure here, and I was thankful that one of the guys took one of the services from me because preaching 4 times on Sunday wouldn't be easy, would it, Mark? But we need to be afraid for each other because there is a promise that remains and we need to be involved in bearing one another's burdens because we may come short of it. Well, what a time for the clicker to quit working. We can skim down to verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent. That means encouraging. Let us be serious about entering this rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. Well, there's a let us statement. That idea of being diligent in our society, it means to work as fast as you can. And it does have a definition of quickness, but it also implies thoroughness. That we work with great speed and enthusiasm because we are progressing toward a goal. And that's something that we give to each other. This common hope. We sang that song, A Common Love for Each Other at the singing on Friday night. Do we have that common desire to encourage one another? Because we've seen what this example of disobedience does, and we want to give encouragement to our brethren by being enthusiastic about this hope ourselves. And when we put this all together, what we see, and that should line up better than that, but disbelief leads to disobedience, and discouragement leads to doubt. And brothers and sisters, in a way, we're the firewall for each other that stops the disbelief from becoming disobedience and turns it back. We're the fire break for each other that stops the discouragement from becoming the doubt. You know, discouragement's part of life. Paul even said at one point when he was waiting for Titus to come and give him information from Corinth that he despaired even of life. Discouragement is just part of life. But then something really special happens a couple of chapters later. Titus shows up.
And he gives him the good report of how the Corinthians received that first letter. And it was such an encouragement to him. You know, discouragement is going to happen. And I'm not going to sit up here and play Pollyanna and tell you there's nothing in the world to be discouraged about. There's a lot in the world to be discouraged about. But if that's what we dwell on, if that's what we focus on, if that's all our attention is set upon, then we will follow in that same path of unbelief. Because what we do is we look at what God has promised and we say there are too many giants in the way. It's for one or another, for each of us, that we diligently strive to enter that rest. My seeking of the promised reward is as much for you as it is for myself. Because nothing gives encouragement like others who are working for the same goal. Anybody remember the movie Snow White? What did the dwarves sing as they went down to the mine? Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. You ride the Snow White Dark Ride at Disneyland, you know what? That song plays. You ride the mine train at Disney World, that song plays. It gets stuck in your head, kind of like It's a Small World. But that harkens back to a very old truth that somebody learned. When people share a common sentiment, they work together better. Along the railroads, they used to sing, 16 tons and what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. Why did they sing that? Because they were singing about their common plight. It was a reminder, an encouragement. If I can move my load, then you can move your load. And if you can move your load, I will help you move your load. Because we don't want discouragement to become doubt. Therefore, chapter 4 and verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and we're going to start with this one next Sunday because this is going to focus on some other things. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What does that mean, to hold fast our confession? Well, Dennis has been doing a pretty good job of taking us through the book of Hebrews. And I've noticed some things in the things that he's been teaching about a common confession. First of all, I want to say this. That idea of holding fast means that we need to keep this carefully. This idea of this common confession, since we draw encouragement from it, is something that we need to hold on to hold on with strength to. That we need to seize this and we need to retain this in the same way that he's going to talk about this. And I'm fast forwarding to lesson number 4 now, but that's okay. I'm allowed to do that. But from Hebrews chapter 10, when he says, let us hold fast. See the same phrase here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises faithful, and let us consider, here's what holding fast that confession of hope means. Let us hold fast that confession and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the community in that? Can I tell you what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 didn't say? It didn't say, be at church because there's a requirement. It says, be together, including times of worship, especially times of worship, because your role, your part, my part in this common confession is to stir one another up to love and good deeds. to get the best out of each other, to agitate one another, to draw out of one another. After we cleanse the dross from one another, we draw out of each other the best things. The things by which we encourage one another. And even more as we see the day. What day would that be? Well, the day of His return. Drawing near. So what about this encouraging confession? I mentioned that Dennis has been hitting on some things that are pretty encouraging in this Bible class that we're going through. Number one, it's pretty encouraging to think that God has spoken to us through Christ about our salvation. I mean, chapter 1 was all about that glorious journey of Christ. He was with God. He is the source of creation, and He put on man so He could become our perfect Savior. And He humbled Himself. He learned obedience. He died for us. God raised Him from the dead. I like how Paul says in Philippians 3, He became obedient, even, or Philippians 2, He became obedient even to the point of death, even death upon the cross. Why did He do that? Well, because He was telling us about a marvelous salvation that God had authored. Part of our encouraging confession is that Jesus came from God and is God. Not just that He had a message of salvation, but that literally He is God in the flesh. And not only that, that He died for our sins, and He rose from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God. And just as He overcame, we can overcome. And that ought to be a reassurance that we give to each other every day. Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Timothy 3 and 14. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The pillar and support of the truth. That's what the church is. We hold the truth up for the world to see. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Here's our confession. You ready? He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the Spirit. He was proven right by the Spirit. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. You know, when we're struggling with our faith, when we're struggling with discouragement, maybe because of what the world has dealt us, one of the great sources of encouragement that we give to each other, when we know each other and we love each other, is we remind one another that our Savior is seated at the right hand of God. He is there because He gained victory over death. He is there because He gained victory over sin. He is there because He first humbled Himself because God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. And He will be there throughout the ages until all of this is returned to God. That's our high priest. When we're doubting and when we're discouraged, we need to remember that. And I want to end with this thought from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And we've studied what that day is going to look like out of 2 Peter, haven't we? "And while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light
and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined, here's encouragement, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for the obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. This is why we need our brethren. This is why we need the local church. This is why Zoom doesn't cut it. Because we have to know each other in a way that only a body of brethren who believe and have a common confession can know each other, if we are going to help each other anticipate the day of the Lord's return. And that ought to be for us an encouraging thought. Despite all the discouragement going on out there, He is coming back. We need to be involved in giving that encouragement to each other. Well, I thank you for your kind attention tonight. We're going to talk more about these things next week as we continue through these let us statements in Hebrews. Next week, we're going to talk more about the common confession of Jesus and the things that we teach one another about our Savior. I hope you'll be here for that. It'll be each Sunday evening for clarification. But if you owe some duty to God this evening, if your soul is not right, if you've never put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of sins, or if you have and you have wandered away, and the prayers of the congregation for strength could help, come forward confessing those things as we stand and as we sing.